Well, welcome back to the Old Testament, New Testament survey. We are on lecture number 4. We are going to be starting off in the book of Exodus. And again, a special welcome to all of you, those in here in Colorado, Canada, Kenya, and Uganda. Again, may your hearts be blessed and may you be enjoying this study. And if you haven't yet, I would encourage you to pause this recording and read the first few chapters of the book of Exodus to get a feel for Moses, what was happening in Egypt, and how important this person Moses is. Well, if you hear me take a pause at all during this lecture, it's because I'm going to be enjoying a cup of coffee as I'm doing this lecture. Anyway, you can again turn into the back of your booklet. We are on chapter number 3. It is early Israelite life. We're going to be just glancing through Exodus, and it goes through Exodus through 1 Samuel 7. That is till the anointing of King Saul. And also Ruth is included on that, but we will not be touching on the book of Ruth. Now, under the next box, we have important things. We have A, the birth of Israel's deliverer, that is Moses. We have B, the exodus of Israel. They left Egypt. Then we have another very important covenant that God establishes with Israel called the Mosaic Covenant, or as some would call it, the Law of Moses, because it would come through Moses. There will be 40 years of wilderness wanderings where Israel as a nation wanders in the wilderness. There, D, we have the claiming of the Promised Land under Joshua and Caleb. The Israelites, the younger generation, went in and claimed the land. And then we're going to briefly just touch on life under the rule of the judges. In the next box, we have the prominent people. Obviously, Moses' parents. They were godly parents. We have Moses and Joshua. Joshua was his disciple. We have Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses. God used them as well in leading Israel. We have the enemies of Israel. A number of enemies were introduced to. Not only Egypt, but those in the land of Israel. And we have the judges that you can read about in the book of Judges. And again, Samuel, who was a very important part of Israel's life. He was a judge and a prophet. And Ruth, the Moabitess. Notes. Israel is called out of Egypt in the land of promise. Israel receives the law, but fails as a people under Moses and the judges. Victory under Joshua is a bright spot during this time period. So, anyway, turn to page 8 in your handout. That is page 8, chapter 3, early Israelite life. What do we have going on? Just give a bit of a time frame. From the flood to the call of Abraham, about 425 years expire. And by the time Israel went down to Egypt, was another 220 years. So there's quite a bit of time there, about 645 years from the flood to Israel entering Egypt. And remember, according to the prophecies told to Abraham in that dream that he had when God established the covenant, that Israel was to spend 400 years in Egypt and become slaves to the Egyptians. Well, during that 400 years, Israel saw Egyptian dynasties come and go. It is very likely, according to other history outside of the scriptures, there was most likely a takeover by those from the north of Egypt. And anyway, what would happen eventually is the new Pharaoh did not recognize the Jewish people, nor did he like them. And so he made their labors and their slavery much harder under his iron fist. But God at this time would raise up Moses. Moses at first tried his own way. And anyway, God raises up Moses to be the special deliverer. Now, under A, we have the birth of Israel's deliverer. That is Moses. Now, what I said is Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel, that he is the father of that nation. But just as important, or even in some minds of the Jewish people, maybe even more importantly, is Moses. And as we go along, we'll see why, and it's a very couple important reasons why Moses, again, became a very popular figurehead among the nation of Israel. God had a heart for his people Israel. He saw their oppression. He promised, I will bring them up from the land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That is Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And also God said, what did he say in Exodus 6, verse 5 and 6, under A? He says, and I have remembered my covenant. I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. God had remembered his covenant that he made, and that night that he cut a covenant with Abraham, he promised that he would bring Israel out. And God is remembering his covenant or his promise to them. And so God is fulfilling that 400 and some years later. So is Moses is raised up. He becomes a great man. And under B, we have the Exodus of Israel. And we have now starting the beginning of these feasts of Israel. And so there's 10 plagues upon Israel. And the last plague is where they're told to have the feast of the unleavened bread, or to bake the bread in a hurry. Don't let it rise. No yeast. You're going to have to sacrifice the lamb, put the blood above the doorpost. The death angel will pass over. And so God did that. And so God delivered them. Exodus 12, verses 50 and 51. Thus all the children of Israel did the Passover meal as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And so the Passover began. And God gives a sign. And under B, the God sign, it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children shall say to you, what do you mean by this service or this meal, this Passover meal? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. God proved himself to be greater than all the gods of Egypt, and he brought death to the firstborn in Egypt. And not only that, what God did is he brought a very special meal, a very special meal that they were to celebrate throughout their lifetime at this certain time each year called the Passover. When Jesus walked this earth, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal. And it was required in the law that every adult male was to attend that feast and those sacrifices in Jerusalem. So under B, the conclusions, again, what we see is that in the Passover, blood had to be shed in order that the Israelites' firstborn would live. Passover became one and the first of the three main feasts of Israel, always reminding them of God's special redemption for their nation. It would be Passover, notice this, it would be Passover when Jesus identified himself as the true Passover lamb, and that his blood would be the blood of the new covenant. As John says in John 1:29, John the Baptizer, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Anyway, they leave Egypt and they enter the time of wandering, and God brings them to Mount Sinai, and he establishes what we call the Mosaic Covenant or the Law of Moses. Now the recipients, I'm going to read a couple of these paragraphs and just expound a little bit. The recipients of the old or the Mosaic Covenant was Moses and all of Israel. Exodus 24:3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgment. And notice, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Do you know what, sadly to say, as the law was even being given, Israel was already breaking it. They had built the golden calves under Aaron. They were already committing fornication. And the very moment that they're receiving the law, they're already breaking it because they were sinners. Now, when you read the giving of the law, You need to carefully read. Because when Moses sees the sin of the people, he comes very angry. And he prays to God. But you know what he does? He does not pray that Israel would obey the law. He prays that God would be faithful to his covenant to Abraham. Now the question is, when God sees Israel sinning, why would he not pray for them just to be obedient to the Mosaic law? Why wouldn't he just pray that? But why does he pray that God would be faithful to his covenant to Abraham? It's very simple. The law would be a conditional covenant that only blessing would come through their obedience to it. Where in the Abrahamic covenant, it was unconditional. God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, even if Abraham struggled and failed with what he was called to do, because it was an unconditional covenant. It's important. It's very important to remember that. So Moses, again, receives the law. He gives it to the people. The people said, all with one voice, all the words the Lord has said, we will do. Now the details of the Mosaic Covenant, the core of the Mosaic Covenant is the law of Moses. It is contained in 613 commands. There's 613 commands involved in the Mosaic Law. 365 were negative. That means don't do this, don't do that. 248 were positive, meaning do this and do that. This covenant is one unit and it's inseparable. And that is also why it is called the law, not the laws of Moses. It is one whole. The covenant contained three major aspects: the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the sacrificial law. And then circumcision was also reaffirmed, while the Sabbath became essential to Israelite life under the law. The seventh day they were to rest. Well, what were the purposes of the law? The law confirmed the character of God. And not only that, it provided a rule of law for Israel. It kept Israel separate from other nations. It revealed sin. In actuality, it brought out sin. It exposed it and enticed it. The greatest aspect of the law was that it served as a preparation for the gospel of Christ, or the new covenant. Later on, when we get into glance in Jeremiah, we'll see that God says the new covenant that he's going to make is going to be different than the Mosaic covenant. The basis of this covenant, unlike the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic was a conditional covenant. Blessing came by keeping the law, not by believing in God's promises. Deuteronomy 28:9 is an example. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has shown to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Well, we know from the history, Israel didn't do a very good job at that, and that is why they eventually end up losing their land as a nation. Now we can turn to page 9. Now you can ask the question, why focus so much on the Mosaic Law? The reason is because in the New Testament, I don't care if it's the book of Acts, I don't care if it's in the Gospels, if it's in the book of Romans, it's in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, wherever you turn, Paul talks about the Mosaic Covenant or the Mosaic Law or the Law, and he compares it to the grace of the New Covenant, saying the New Covenant surpasses the Mosaic Law. The reason we need to know about it is because it's everywhere in the New Testament, and we need to know what it is. Conclusions in the top of page 9. Well, at this time, after we read the conclusions and the note, before we move on to the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, just take a moment, if you need to talk about the law. Conclusions: a Mosaic covenant was offered to Israel alone, and they agreed to it. Remember that. The Mosaic covenant was offered to Israel alone, and they agreed to it. The Israelites broke the law the moment they received it. It revealed and provoked their sin. The law ultimately was a teaching tool, teaching Israel about God's character, their sin, and the need of a blood sacrifice. The law could only hold the sinner guilty. The law could not save or perfect, revealing the need of something or someone much better. The law was simply a shadow of the reality of Jesus. It was a conditional covenant that was temporary until the establishment of the new covenant. Israel's blessing would not come under the Mosaic, but under the unconditional Abrahamic covenant. Shavuot, the second of the three main feasts, honors the receiving of the Mosaic law or the covenant. So the Shavuot is the celebration feast that the Israelites celebrated with the giving of the law. It was the second main feast that the Israelite men were required to attend. Note, this is important. Shavuot is the same as Pentecost. When Israel was celebrating this feast in Jerusalem, representing the giving of the law, after the resurrection, this is when Peter and his disciples were first filled with the Holy Spirit and preached the new covenant, which replaced the Mosaic. This is huge. At Pentecost, in the book of Acts, the Israelites were in Jerusalem celebrating the giving of the Mosaic law. It's at that very time that God says, I have something better. It is Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary. It's a new covenant, a better covenant. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ is the best sacrifice. And I need to make this note. In the book of Hebrews, it makes it very clear that the sacrifices which the Israelites brought, both the Passover, the Pentecost, or the Shavuot, these feasts, these sacrifices, these lambs, these ox, these birds, whatever it was, could never, never, and listen to that, never take away sin. But in Hebrews 10, it says, this man, Jesus, after he offered himself one time, perfected forever those that are being sanctified. Jesus Christ only had to die one time because his blood sacrifice was so perfect. There's nothing that you could do to improve it. And he gave the new covenant. So we need to think about that as we move ahead, is that the Israelites could never be perfected under this Mosaic covenant. And it was like a constitution that had control over their people. And when they celebrated it after the resurrection, they celebrated the giving of the Mosaic covenant as when the Holy Spirit came and actually gave power to the disciples to live in obedience to the Word of God. This may be a good time to stop and read Acts chapter 2. It may be a time to stop and just glance through Galatians or read Hebrews chapter 10, especially the first 12 verses or 15 verses, and see how amazing the work of Christ is. Well, you may be asking, well, Pastor Mark, why are you making such a big deal of the importance of the new covenant and how much it's so much greater than the Mosaic covenant? And the reason I am is because there is a movement in the United States of going back to the old covenant, going back to the Old Testament and living under the Old Testament rule of law. It did not work for the Jewish people, and it especially will not work for Gentiles trying to copycat it. So here we are, we come along to point number C on page 9, and we come to the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Israel had the law, they were freed from Egypt, and yet it was utter failure. Hebrews 3 verses 16 through 19 says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest or the promised land, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Israel for 40 years wandered miserably in the wilderness. Thousands died, even thousands at a time died. It was a very sad time in Israel's history, and they were never able to enter the land of promise, the land of Israel, because of their unbelief. They did not believe God. They complained at every turn. They complained to Moses. They complained about everything that God wanted to give them. So it's a sad time in their history. When we're done on page 9, we're going to come back and visit a time during this time, because there's something that took place during this wilderness wanderings that is a blessing that we need to look at. Anyway, under point C, there's a note here. Sukkot, this is Sukkot, became the third of the three major feasts of Israel. This feast celebrates not only their 40 years of wilderness wanderings as a nomadic people, but also the harvest. This feast will be fully understood with Christ's second coming. And so there's three major feasts of Israel that they're required to be in Jerusalem to celebrate. That's the adult man. And that is the celebration of Passover, the celebration of the giving of the law, and the celebration of the 4 years of wilderness wanderings. And that is why they build tabernacles or little huts to live in. It represents them living as wanderers in the wilderness. Now we come to a bright spot in Israel's history, and that's point D, the claiming of the promised land. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am going to them, which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." Notice, it goes on to say in chapter 24, verse 31, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which had been done for Israel." This is a bright spot. Joshua was able to take the younger generation of Israel that were not killed off, and he became a general. He led the people into the land of promise, and they conquered the enemies about them. They had peace. They were able to establish their territories for the tribes. And it was a blessed time. You know, in chapter 24, we read Joshua's tremendous words of authority when he told the people, as he was knowing he'd be leaving this earth, "You choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." What an attitude that we as men today need to take. That we are going to be like Joshua. We're going to stand firm in the faith, and we're going to be obedient to God's word. So this is a bright spot that we have in Israel's history. Sadly to say, though, when Joshua died off, the elders that ruled with Joshua died off, new judges came along. Let's read what happens. Point number E, we have life under the rule of judges. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And even Samuel was the last of the judges. He was a great prophet. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. This is the other bookend to the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. The 40 years were a dark time. The life under the judges was a dark time. There were a few bright spots, but not a lot. Not like the claiming of the promised land under Joshua. So we come to conclusions on the bottom of page 9. The early life of Israel was very unstable. Israel sought the Lord while in Egypt, and yet rebelled during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. They fought for victory under Joshua and gained the promised land, and yet failed under the judges. Again, I will say this, Moses became Israel's most popular figure. He was their leader. He was their deliverer, and he was the giver of the law. He was also their prophet, who is a figure of Christ. Now, when we think of the messianic implications that we've been talking about previously, this verse stands out in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God, as this is Moses speaking, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. This is prophetic implications that Moses knew that he would raise up a prophet like himself that would have more authority and Israel would actually obey. But that would be for years to come. In the last paragraph, the three major feasts that Israel celebrates today all reflect this time period that we were in. Passover, the deliverance from bondage. Shavuot, the receiving of the law at Mount Sinai. And Sukkot, a wandering people. It was Israel's early life as a people that still defines them who they are today. I do want to make this one last note as we move on just to some messianic implications during this time period, is that the time period of the judges spans approximately about 180 years. About 180 years, and it was a very dark time. They were without direction. They were lost. Now, the pattern of the time of the judges, it was a time of sin. They would fall into sin. Then they'd fall into servitude. They'd become slaves to their enemies. They'd have a time of sorrow. Then they have a time of supplication. They would plead to God, and God would raise up a judge in salvation. God would bring salvation. So it was always this continual cycle of sin, servitude, sorrow, supplication, and salvation. And when we look back at the men, the judges, we see many men full of flaws that God used. But that yet again, we look back at Abraham, and Abraham was not a perfect man. We look back at Moses, he was not a perfect man. And what the conclusion we come to during this time that we looked at, it is God who is faithful. It is God who is faithful, and he keeps Israel from completely falling apart. And he promised that he would through the Abrahamic covenant. Now, when we think about the messianic Christology in this time period, there is an often overlooked passages in the book of Numbers. There is a false prophet. His name is Balaam. And he is hired by King Balak to curse Israel. He is the king of Moab. He sees Israel as a threat. He sees Israel as a nation growing. So he hires this powerful prophet by the name of Balaam to come and curse Israel. But what Balaam finds out is God does not allow him to curse Israel. God gives him the words to say, and rather he blesses Israel. So in Numbers 23, I would encourage you to read Numbers 23 and 24 and look at all the blessing God gives to Israel. But what he says in 23:21, it says, He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Interesting. God brings them out of Egypt, verse 22. He is for them like the horns of a wild ox. That means strong. For there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a lioness, and as a lion it lifts itself. It will not lie down until it devours the prey. So here in this oracle, these four oracles, this is the second oracle of Balaam. He says these tremendous things about God's people Israel. They were a bunch of sinners, and yet God says he's not observed any misfortune in them. Why? Because in the promise, in the covenant that he made with Abraham, God would bless them no matter what. And there's nothing that could curse them. And not only that, he gives an indication. There's a shout of a king among them. And remember, Israel had no king on earth at that time. Who is he referring to? It's none other than the Messiah who is with them, Jesus Christ. The shout of authority is among them. These people are like a lioness crouching to devour its prey, a lion who does not fear those around it. Chapter 24, again, chapter 24, verse 8, he talks about how God brought Israel out of Egypt, and how that he will devour the nations who are his adversaries. He'll crush their bones to pieces. He'll shatter them with his arrows. Verse 9, he couches, he lies down like a lion, and as a lion, who dares to rouse him? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Wow, that is from Genesis chapter 12. The blessing and cursing of those and how they treat Israel. But not only that, does Balaam give prophecy about this great nation of Israel and how powerful they're going to be. This is probably the most fascinating prophecy we have in this time period. Look at chapter 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Who in the world is this false prophet Balaam talking about? He is talking about the Messiah. I see him, but it's not now. I behold him, but it's not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A star, speaking of a king. Oh, that reminds me of Matthew chapter 2, where the wise men from the east, who probably had these oracles of Balaam, understood that a star would represent the king of Israel, the Messiah. But not only that, a scepter shall rise from Israel. A scepter, again, represents a king and his authority. And what is he going to do? He's going to crush through the forehead of Moab. Just like God said, the son of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. Here we have, again, more prophecy, not only alluding to this great nation of Israel that God would establish one day, but also to their Messiah. And remember, just as long as we're thinking on a Messianic Christology, remember the prophecy that Moses said, that there'll be a unique prophet like me. He'll be a deliverer, he'll be a mediator, he'll be a leader, he'll be a revealer, and he'll be a prophet. Because Moses was all these to Israel. Now, one of the fascinating things, and I said this before, is that there are these times of prophecy that have come. When Moses said this to the people, that God is to bring a prophet like me, it's during a time of their utter rebellion. These oracles of Balaam are coming on the eve of their committing sin with the Moabites, and God is going to kill about 24,000 Israelites within a couple days. Because when Balaam finds out that he cannot curse Israel, he tells the king Balak, go and entice the people of Israel to worship your false gods, you know, through prostitution, whatever it may be. Israel does that. And so in chapter 25, verse 9, it says, those who died by the plague were 24,000. That's also mentioned in the New Testament. So here we have this blessing that God gives to Israel on the eve of their major sin. How can that be? Because God said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, Abraham. I will do it. If you can count the sand of the sea, that's going to how big your nation is going to be. If you can count the stars, that's how big your nation is going to be. And I will bless you. So even in the midst of Israel's sin, God gives this blessed truth that one would arise from Jacob, but it would not be now, and it's not near. It would come quite a distance in the future, and many generations to come, and a star would arise, a star representing Israel's conquering king. Well, we know Moses at this time anticipated someone much greater than himself, and so we still have an anticipation of a remnant. We have Job, we have Abraham, we have Moses, we have Joshua, and we have even these from the east that will become acquainted with this special prophecy about this Messiah. Now, as you look ahead to the next chapter, we are going to be going to chapter 4, the Israelite monarchies. What I would really encourage you to do, there are some specific areas that are important to read, and those pertain to the anointing of King David. King David is God's special king, and it's important to read about King David is because God makes a covenant with him. And so we're also going to have a number of prophecies in the major and minor prophets that we're going to need to look at as well to see this enormous amount of prophecy concerning the Messiah that we'll be building. Anyway, to get ahead, I would encourage you again to read 1 Samuel, again, the anointing of King David. As you read through and God makes a covenant with David, it's going to be an unconditional covenant. And what a blessing is going to be. God bless, and we look forward to the next session.